Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Morning. It's good to see you. We are starting a new series called We Believe, and it's just going through really the things that we as a church believe together, the basics, the foundational things that make us Christians, that we can say, well, this is a church, or these are Christians, and these are folks are not. What are the things that set us apart? Because a lot of people claim the name Christian, but don't live the Christian life, and don't really understand what it means to be a Christian, other than my family's Christian, and I've gone to Christian church. But there's actually a definition of Christianity that is important, because it affects our lives. And so as we go through this series called We Believe, I think one of the first things we need to do is to define what it means to believe. If we're going to say we believe, what does that mean to say we believe? As a church, we believe that Christianity, we often say, is about relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about rules and rituals, but it's about relationships and connection to God and to each other. So therefore, we believe is not about information, but it's about trust. It's not about just having mental assent to, okay, yeah, I believe that God is there, and I agree that that I want to be a Christian. But it's about trusting God. It's a relational belief. I believe in who God is and who He says He is, and I looked for that relationship with Him. So, as we start into this, we believe is really about who are you choosing to trust? And what does it mean to choose to trust God? As a church, we believe that God created us for a relationship with Him, but also relationship with His family. And then relationship with who God created us to be. That each of us has actually a created purpose. That nobody shows up on earth aimless, without purpose, without a destiny, an intention from God. But we get to choose whether or not we want to align with God's intention for our lives. And that comes back to trust. Do we trust God? And so this We Believe is really, it's a sermon series to help us to trust who God is, who God says He is, and to apply that to our lives and say, what difference does that make? Because who we believe makes a big difference in our lives. You know, as a church here at Every Nation, I often talk to people who say, I love your church is so friendly, and I love the community that I've found there. I found a circle of really good friends there in the church. And we believe that relationships are important. We believe that relationships are what bind us together as a church. And then I often hear people say, man, I love the vision or the mission of this church and how you guys, your name, Every Nation, that you guys are really intentional in going to every nation. I was just talking with a guy this morning, Franz here from the UK, first time here, and he's saying, you guys are like in 81 countries. I was reading on your website. And, you know, we have an intentionality in doing that. We want to just plant churches in every nation. That's why we have that name. That's why next month, myself and a few others, we're going to go to Mongolia, and we're planting a church there. So praise God for the Mongolians. Yeah. So we're looking at the world and just saying, where do we not yet have churches? Let's go start one. And so we do that. But in the end, as we come together, and we like each other, and we're excited about the mission. But in the end, we need to also know, do we believe the same thing? Because after a few years together, you start to, in a church like this, we have people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And people who all believe different things, which on one hand, I love that. That we come from so many different backgrounds, and it's open to anyone, and that we don't even all say envelope the same, or envelope, or, you know. there comes a time we got to say, you know, so what things can we not agree on? And what things do we need to agree on in order to really be a church that's unified together? Because we say that our mission is what brings us together. Our relationships are what bind us together. But in the end, it's what we believe, our theology, or what we believe is what strengthens us together, strengthens our bonds, and gives us a foundation for longevity together. And so as we go through this series here, we believe as a church in 2025, we just felt like God is saying, you know, make sure that our foundations are strong so that as we grow, whatever we grow has a strong foundation to build on. And the one of the main things of our foundation is, what do we believe? And so this today, as we go through this series, we're actually going through, there's a book that was written along with our statements of faith. We're going through the 12 beliefs that form our statement of faith, the foundations of what we believe as a church and as a movement, Every Nation. And we encourage you to get one of these. They'll be on sale out there. They're in English or Chinese, whichever one you understand better. But encourage you to pick one up. These books, there's 12 different statements, 12 different doctrines that are part of our statement of faith. It's the doctrine of God, scriptures, creation and the fall, Jesus, the gospel, our mission as a church, Jesus' second coming. And so in these books as well, not only goes through, it just makes a statement, like about a 300-word statement on each of these doctrines or each one of these beliefs. And then it goes back through history and saying, how did this get here? So who are some of the main players who formed these beliefs in Christian history? And then it also will have some of the ancient hymns that declare the truth of these different statements. And then it's got some just questions for reflection personally, but also there are some questions for group discussion. And so if your small group wants to use these in the next 12 weeks, this is what we're giving everybody for your small group guide if you want to use those. So this is the We Believe, all right, as we get into it. And so ultimately what we believe makes a difference. And our beliefs can either unify or divide us. And our goal, of course, is to have unity, but a lot of that comes, they say clarity is kindness. And so we want to be very clear in saying, this is what we believe. And we want people to be able to understand, this is what, as a church, we believe. And how it applies to our lives. So clarity of saying, here's sort of the boundaries of what we say. If you're going to be a part of this church, this is what we believe together. It's kind of like, how many of you have ever played sports? Anybody played sports here? You know, growing up, you play sports, and like when I grew up playing sports, we were just on the street. We always played on the street. Baseball on the street, basketball on the street, football on the street, you know. And so you're always like, so what are the rules? And if you don't have rules, you end up with fights. You know, you play on the playground, it's like, that was a foul. It's not a foul. You know, what's a foul? I don't, you know, you're out of bounds. Still, I'm not out of bounds. You know, you didn't reach base. No, the base is not the bush. It's the pole. You know, you gotta have the rules. Bring clarity and they allow you to play without fights. Right. And so for us, that's what we're doing. We're sort of setting the rules to say, here's how we play together. Clarity is kindness, and they help us to establish the boundaries. And in the end, it always comes back to scripture, because that's our foundation for what we believe. Everything that we believe is based in and comes out of the scripture. And the reason why it's important is because what we believe defines what we see. So it says here, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the women of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, so when we're going through this, we believe these statements all come as a compilation from scripture. They're solidly based in scripture, and that's the foundation of all that we believe. And that's what the foundation of why we trust these doctrines. And the first doctrine that we're looking at is the doctrine of God. Because that's where it all begins and ends. What we believe about God affects what we believe about everything else. Because what we believe about God will determine how we see God. And how we see God will determine how we behave. It will even determine how we belong. Do we see God as Father so that we belong to a family? Do we see God as Lord so that we are a community of servants? How do we see God? And so, without further ado, let's go ahead and get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that teaches us. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that unpacks the scriptures to us, that guides us. We're thankful, Lord God, for this fellowship where we can come together to learn about you, to come to know you better, to sharpen each other in our understanding of who you are and who we are. In these next few moments, we just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, each one. That, Lord, through your word, we would become just more like you. Come to know you better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so God, and as we go through each of these doctrines, these beliefs, we break them down into five key points, just so you can get a grasp on it. I mean, there's so much we could talk about God, but we wanted to give you just sort of highlights each week of what to believe. And so in the doctrine of God, we've broken it down. Here's our faith statement, our what we believe about God. It says here, we believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things. He is perfect and unchanging, completely loving, good and holy, limitless in knowledge, power, and presence. God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, having the same divine attributes and perfections, with each person fulfilling distinct roles, gracious in his eternal purpose to redeem a people for himself. God is worthy of wholehearted love and worship. And so what we've done is we've looked at just all the ancient creeds since the beginning of Christianity, as different believers through the ages have wrestled with who is God and what does the scripture tell us about God. As they've wrestled through that, we've come to a set of beliefs that we who are considered Christians all agree together. And there's some famous statements that have been made throughout the history of Christianity. There's the Nicene Creed or the Chalcedon Creed, these different creeds, the Apostles' Creed, that all Christians affirm and say, yeah, okay, we believe that. And here what we've done is kind of compiled those together and made a creed that for us as every nation, we would say, okay, this is what we believe about God that aligns with all the ancient beliefs throughout the Christian history, but says it in language that helps us to understand and embrace it. And so this is what we've written up as our creed regarding God. And each one of those statements is founded in scripture, and it has been debated on by Christians throughout the history. And as they've debated the scriptures, they've come to the conclusion that based on the scriptures, this is who God is, okay? This is our belief of who God is, a statement of who we believe God to be. Now, number one thing that we want to look at in this is understanding that God is great. That's number one. God is great. And why do we say that God is great? It means that God is transcendent. that however big you think God is bigger. God is, when we say God is great, that's a word without limit. It's a word with intention, but without limit. Our intention is to make God bigger than what we think He is, because we can never make God as big as He truly is. Our human brains are just too limited to understand the fullness of who God is. If you're a scientist, and I tend to like science, we talk about the universe that God created. And we try to say, well, God created the universe, so therefore God is bigger than the universe. Well, how big is the universe? Well, the best that we can estimate or guess is that we know it's at least 46 billion light years big. And we know that because we can tell how long, real smart scientists can tell how long light has been traveling by the time it reaches us. And so the longest light that we've sensed, that we've been able to tell with the instrumentation that we currently have, is 46 billion light years away, which means if you're traveling at the speed of light, which is pretty fast, a little bit faster than Sam on a basketball court, but he's almost there. It's fast, right? Speed of light. And if you go at the speed of light for 46 billion years, you'll come to the end, not of the universe, but the end of the universe that we can perceive. And that's 46 billion light years they found in all directions. So across 92 billion light years is what we are aware of. But we already know that the universe extends beyond that. There's not like a wall that says, okay, nothing past here. And so God is bigger than that. So our minds can just, they have a hard time just beginning to perceive who God is and how great He is and what that even means. The scriptures say this. This is one of the scriptures we have. There is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is great in might. God is so great. And what that means is that for us, the reason why this is important, because each one of these is not just some information that we get that it just stays in our minds, but it means something to us in our everyday lives. And so what does it mean to us that God is great? Why is that important to you and I? It's because you and I, we face challenges in life. We face limitations upon ourselves that God is far beyond. Knowing that God is great means that as strong as you might think God is, He's stronger. As wise as you might think God is, He's wiser. As big-hearted as you think God is, His heart is even bigger. And what does that mean to you? Is that when we run out of wisdom, when we don't know what to do, and we can't see a way out of where we are, God is wiser. He can figure it out. He's smarter than you or I. When we come to, when we face a wall, a difficulty that we feel like some addiction in our life, some sickness, some crisis in our lives, and we think there's no way for me to get past this, there's no way for me to get out of it, God is stronger. God can break that addiction. God can break down that barrier. When we come to the limits of ourselves, our abilities, God has more ability. When we come to the limit of our provision, God has more provision. When we feel like, well, you know, I can love these people, but I can't love those people, God's heart is bigger, and He can help us love those that we think we can't love. So it makes a difference in our lives that God is great. Another thing that it does in our lives, it means that there will always be mystery in your knowledge of God and your walk with God. Because God will always be bigger than the box that you try to put Him in. And God will always be beyond what you and I can understand. And so there will always be mystery in how we walk with God. The good thing about that is that mystery is a part of adventure. So if you're looking for adventure in life, God's always got adventure for you. Because He will always be beyond what you can comprehend. Once you start to think you can put God in a box, your God is too small. And you've done what so often we do, is after God having made us in His image, we want to return the favor and make Him in ours. But how many of you know God is far beyond what we could understand or the box that we could put Him in? So our view of God defines the faith and the hope that we face life with. Because when we find our hope fading, it's because our view of God's not big enough. When we run out of faith and trust in God, it's because our view of God is not big enough. When we run into people in our lives that we can't love, it's because our view of God is not big enough. And so as a church, we want to be a church that aligns with who God says He is. And if we say, this is what we believe about God, that God is great, it means that whatever challenges we face, God is able to overcome. And that we will get a building, a space big enough to fit us all. And a space with high enough ceilings that all the tall people won't have to go sit on the side so we can get the screens up high enough. We're challenged by this, but we believe that God is going to help us. We have faith. We trust. Amen? Amen? And we have hope. Because we look and we think, man, we're so small. And there's so many millions in Taiwan and beyond who don't yet know Christ. It's like a drop. We're like a drop in the bucket. But we have hope that the gospel will go to each and every one. And that God will use us to be a part of that. Because our God is big. And when we come to the end of ourselves and just say, there's no way I can reconcile that relationship. There's no way I could love people like that or reach people like that. We say no. We love even our enemies. Why? Because our God's heart is bigger. Amen? Because it's when we come to the end of ourselves and we feel that frustration, like there's nothing we can do to solve this problem. When we don't look to God and respond in love and faith and hope, the three things that the Bible says last forever, then we respond in violence and anger. And that's what we see in the world today. We see this cancel culture is really it's really the fruit of having too small of a God. Because we feel like, well, I can't get along with them. There's no way I could get along with them. There's no way I could understand them. There's no way I could bridge this gap. The only way I can stop them is by canceling them. But we have a big enough God, no matter what comes against us, we turn towards love. Mm-hmm. We turn towards prayer. And I was shocked. I know, you know, everybody, the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk was a big deal, a lot bigger than I realized. And it's, as Christians, we always respond with faith and hope and love. And the Bible says, our enemies, we love them. Our God, we trust Him. Our future always comes with hope that God's going to work things out. And when our responses go away from that, then we have too small a God. So see, it's important how big we believe our God is. Do we really believe our God is great? Because if we do, beyond just head knowledge, if it gets into our hearts and into our lives, then it begins to form our responses. And it's only when our God is big enough that we can do what the Bible says, that we love everybody. Jesus said this, if you're great in the kingdom, you're servant of all. And true greatness flows from how great we see our God. And it says, because of who my God is, there's no limits on who I can believe for and who I believe God can reach and who I believe God can use me to minister to and to serve. And that's who we want to be as a church. Is that good? Make sense? God is great. Second thing, God is good. We need to understand that our God is good. His intentions are always good. God is good towards us. God wants to be good towards others. This is a fundamental belief. It is how God describes himself. Goodness is his very essence. God is not good because he conforms to some standard of goodness that we have. God is good because he is the source of all goodness. And the only way something is good is if it comes from him. If it aligns with him. He is the definition of what is good. He doesn't align to a definition of good. Does that make sense? Because see, the source of your morality, the source of what you consider right and wrong, that's your God. And if it's you, then you're your God. If it's your intellect, then your intellect is your God. If it's the opinions of the culture around you, then your culture is your God. If your bank account determines for you what's right or wrong, your morality, if it shifts with whatever's going to help you get more money or a bigger house, then that's your God. And the scriptures say this, he is God. And for him to be God in our lives means that he has to be our source of good and evil. That's why in the Garden of Eden, I always end up back in the Garden of Eden. I'm not sure why, but I love going back there. Where God just said, tree of life or tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for most of us, we think religion is the knowledge of good and evil. And God says it's actually the opposite. It's actually knowing me. Because I then become your source of good and evil. So Jesus said, life, my spirit, my words are spirit and they're life. So you come to me, you'll find life. Because you come to me, I'm God. And I will determine for you or show you. Through me, you'll discover what is good and what is evil. And so we come to God as our source of good. God is good. And some people say, well, if God is so good, then how is there still evil around? Well, here's the deal. Evil here is not because of God's brokenness, but because of our brokenness. That's why there's evil in the world. And the only reason why that still remains is because God is not only good, he's and just, he's also merciful. And he wants to give you and I an opportunity to choose good rather than to choose evil. And as long as some of us are still choosing evil, there will still be brokenness in this world. Because God gives us the ability to choose good or evil. And so as long as there's still evil, it's because you and I are choosing evil. And that goes back to because God didn't want to just create a bunch of robots. He didn't want to create just a religion of people keeping rules. He wanted to create people that he could be in a love relationship with. And love always requires choosing. And so God created us for love. So therefore God had to create us with the ability to choose. And so you and I, we can choose whether or not we want to love God. But if we choose not to love God, then that's sin. That's brokenness. That's why there's evil in the world. So when we say, why is there still evil in the world? It's because of God's love. Because in order for God to eliminate evil, he'd have to eliminate all of us who continue to choose evil over him. And God wants to give us every opportunity to choose him. For him to be our source of good. The only way for you and I to become good is for us to choose God. And that's why God invites us into a relationship. That's why Christianity is a relationship. It's not a matter of keeping rules. That's not what makes us good. It's not a matter of performing rituals. That's not what makes us good. What makes us good is only our relationship with the God who is goodness. And that's why it's important that we understand. Jesus himself when the rich young ruler came up to him one day and said, "Master, good master," you know. And Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? There's only God is good. No one else is good." Now this guy was right because Jesus was God. But Jesus was pointing out that our source of goodness always has to go back to God. So God is good. God is, third one, God is one. Now these next 2 points, God is one and God is three. God is triune, God is one and God is three. There's mystery in that. And it's one of the great mysteries of who God is. It's one of those things that we have a hard time getting, wrapping our brains around. How can God be three and one? And to be honest, we don't really understand it completely because God is spirit and we don't fully understand how things work in the spirit realm. How can God be three persons and yet one? But we do know this. We believe the Bible, even when we don't understand it. And that's part of walking in mystery and part of knowing that God is bigger than you or I. Every good scientist knows this. Every good scientist knows that there's so much about the universe, about the human body, about our earth that we don't know. That we're still, the reason why there's still science is because we're still discovering things. And it's the same with God. So when they say that science and religion, you know, are incompatible, it's actually the opposite. You want to be a good scientist, you actually need to be very much like a good Christian. Good Christianity and good science actually function the same. Bad science and bad religion also function the same. Good scientist knows that there's so much more yet to discover. And a good Christian knows there's always so much more yet to discover. And just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In fact, the very nature of science is that we experiment to try to discover things that we think exist, but we don't yet have proof. That's the whole scientific method. It's kind of the basics of science. And yet we say, well, you know, science and Christianity are incompatible. And yet they're exactly the same because God made both. God created the universe and God wrote the scripture. And so scripture and universe, both written by God, both speak to who God is. And so a good scientist will find God because we believe there's things out there that we don't yet know. God is one. What's good about that to us is that there's one God, so there's unity and integrity in who God is. And so we just have to come to this one God. And whether we are experiencing Him in one of the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all align. And we can be confident in that alignment. And we can be confident in the eternal nature of who God is. Because He's one. He's unified. He's the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, forever. And so through all of our changes, God remains the same. Through all of our different understandings of who He is, He remains the same. My wife and I are on a journey of discovering each other, and it's a journey. You know, you're always finding out different things about each other, some things you like and some things you don't. But you choose to love through the discovery. And that's what God invites us into, is that we'll keep discovering things about God. The good thing about God is that He never changes. He's always been good and will always be the same. My wife and I, we change sometimes, hopefully for the better. You know, we're working to change towards the better, for the better. And that's what we call discipleship. It's helping each other change for the better, become more like God. But what doesn't change is who God is, because God is one. And there's unity and integrity in who God is. And that gives us confidence. But it also means that He's the only one that we worship. There's no one competing with God for the title of God. There are a lot of spiritual beings, but there's only one God. Always has been. Always will be. Only one God. No one else can compete with Him. No one else is in the same realm as Him. And to worship anything other than God is what we call idol worship. So God is one. That's important for us because it gives us confidence in who he is, who he was, and who he will be. Always the same. But God is also the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But God is also triune. God is three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why is that important to us? It's important to us because it means that God lives in community. And when God defines himself as love, love is only experienced in relationship. And so for God to be love, he had to be in community, in relationship. And so therefore, God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in a perfect love relationship with each other. And so God understands love, and he created us in his image. He created us to be also in unity, to begin to function as one. It's because of who God is that we experience the joys of marriage, the joys of community. These are all reflections of who God is. And so it's important that we understand that God is three, because as a famous poet said, no man is an island. None of us are created to be alone. That's why we call this we believe, because doctrine, theology, what we believe can never be worked out in isolation. It's always worked out in community, together with others, where we sharpen each other and we see the strength or the weakness of what we believe or how deeply we believe it. Does it actually affect our lives? We don't know that until we get into community with others. And so it's important that we understand that God dwells in eternity in community, because we will dwell in community for all eternity. And we're intended to be in community here in this life on earth. So God is one. That's important. And God is three. That's also important. And part of the mystery. Lastly, let's go with this one. God is worthy. This is a picture in the book of Revelation of what's taking place in the throne room of heaven. So if you ever want to say, what's heaven like? We may not have a complete detailed picture, but we do know some of the things that are happening. And one of the things that is happening is the people around the throne are saying this about Jesus. They're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What they're saying is Jesus is worthy of worship and to be honored. God is worthy to put on the throne of our lives and the throne of the universe. And until we put God in his rightful place, actually the rest of our lives can't come into the right place. Because our view of God affects our view of everything. Who we believe God to be will affect how we view ourselves. It affects how we view the world that we live in. It affects how we view the people that God has placed us with, who we view God to be. Do we view him as worthy, above all else, worthy of worship? The Bible says that whoever we worship or whatever we worship, we will become like. And we're intended to be like God. So if we're worshiping God, we become like who we're created to be. If we're worshiping something else, then we become something other than, and we become an aberrant form, a dysfunctional form of the person that God created us to be. And that's why knowing that God is worthy to be worshiped is a crucial part of our belief of who God is. That God is great. Greater than you and I could imagine, far beyond. And because there's no limits to who God is, there are no limits to his wisdom, his power, his love. God is great. God is good. He is the definition of goodness. Only what aligns with him and comes from him is what's good. God is one. He's unified. God is three. He's in community, and God is worthy. And I love the way it says here, you're worthy because the Lamb who was slain. Not only is God so amazingly great and good and big and larger than we could ever imagine, But what's also amazing about God is that he would come to earth, humble himself, walk along you and I through all of our mess. That God doesn't reject us every time that we fail, that we mess up, that our junk shows. But God walks alongside with us. And he says, I'm here to help you with that. And because of that, I laid my life down to die for your sins. So that no matter how bad your sins get, no matter what kind of penalty you deserve because of your mess, I'll take that punishment. I took that punishment on the cross so that you and I can now walk together in relationship. I think that's the greatest part about God, is not how amazingly great he is, but that he would lower himself to walk with you and I in all of our junk. That he would walk alongside us in our worst moments and say, yeah, you're still my son. You're still my daughter. I love you. I'll come into the mud with you. I'll pick you up and carry you if I need to. And this is what the Jesus' death on the cross provides for you and I. And so today we're going to close by just taking communion together. The Bible says that we take communion to remember what Jesus has done for us. And scriptures say that the greatest act of love is that a man would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus laid down his life not only for friends, he laid it down even for his enemies. And he invites us to walk with him in that love. And so today, as we partake of communion, we do it in celebration or remembrance of what Jesus has done, and also celebration of who God is. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And as often as you eat this bread, we're to do it in remembrance of him, to proclaim his death until he returns. And so today we're proclaiming the death of Jesus, this greatest act of love. And as we partake of this, we want to receive what Jesus has done for us. But we also say, God, through your broken body, transform our lives. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Father, we take this bread today. And God, in this holy moment, we say, Lord, may this bread minister healing to our bodies. May it minister healing to our relationships. May it especially minister healing to our relationship with you. And may this broken body minister unity to us as the body of Christ, that in your broken body we might come together as one whole body. So bless the bread, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Scripture says that Jesus, in the same way he took the cup, and he also blessed the cup. And he said, this cup is representative of my blood. The covenant sealed with his blood, which was shed for us. Jesus' covenant with us is that his blood would wash away the stain of sin in our lives. That whatever sin has done in our lives, whatever sins we've committed, the blood of Jesus offers us forgiveness and healing from that. His covenant is that when we've had hardened hearts, when we've had disobedient hearts, when we've had hate-filled, proud, or discouraged hearts, that he'll give us a new heart. A heart that knows him. So even though on a day like today we have a hard time wrapping our minds around how amazing God is, how great he is, how good he is, Jesus' promise to us is that he'll give us a heart that can begin to receive who God is, to know the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your promise, your covenant with us, that you would give us new hearts. You'd give us new minds. You give us a heart to know you. So, Father, as we partake of the blood, we pray, Lord, first of all, cleanse us of sin, the stain of sin, the brokenness of sin in our lives. And give us new hearts. Let's partake together. Would you stand with me? So, Father, we thank you for your great love for us. God, I pray that you would begin to reveal yourself, how great you are, how good you are, the mystery of being three in one, and that you are worthy. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Today, I just want to bless you in the same way that God blesses us. That you would be blessed, as Paul prayed, with the eyes of our hearts being opened to see how high and how deep, how wide and how long the love of God is. God's love is so vast. It's beyond measure. Whatever you need, that you would, this week, you would see the goodness of God in your life. You would begin to realize when you walk into your hard places, when you walk into those places of discouragement and frustration, the greatness and the goodness of God would begin to flood your heart. So today we bless you with the knowledge of God through experience with Him this week. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.